Well, greetings to all of you. It's nice to be here in beautiful Lake George, New York. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when there's two messages that they sort of dovetail, that it's just like God wanted one to precede the other? This isn't one of those times. Although, some of the messages have actually overlapped with some ideas, and as I was listening to Mr. Martin the other night, I had a black pen and I was crossing out some of my notes, and then as Mr. Hottischel talked, I crossed out some more of my notes, and then Mr. Petty took a few concepts that I had in mind, and Mr. Selig did the same, so in conclusion, no, actually, the messages have been inspiring, they've been good, they've been helpful, so hopefully we can keep going with that same tenor. You know, what is it at the Feast of Tabernacles, when you get home from the Feast of Tabernacles and you see somebody that might have gone to some exotic place and you've gone to some other exotic place and you get back and you meet and you start talking about the feast, what is it you always ask? How was your feast? And you want to say, it was the best feast ever. We've been trained to say that. And most of the time, it is. But every now and again, something will come up. Something will happen. And we don't have the best feast ever, do we? It reminds me of the joke. What do you call the man who graduates the last in his class in medical school? Doctor. And think about this, someplace, sometime, somebody today is going to visit the worst doctor. And it's like coming to the feast. Sometimes we don't have the best feast. Sometimes we have what we'd have to call the worst feast we've ever had. But when that happens, when we have a bad feast, what caused it? Do you ever think about that? Why did it happen? Who's to blame? You know, we want to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. We want to say we had the best feast ever. But chances are, boy, I'm hitting all the old tunes here today. Accentuate the positive, chances are. I thought I'd run it by you again so we get it. Okay. But chances are, if we don't have a best feast ever, there's a reason. And chances are, we're to blame, right? So what I want to do this morning in the time that I have is give you some helpful hints that if you follow these hints, you could perhaps have the best feast you've ever had. If you're in the category of listeners that likes to write down a title for your sermon, it's simply, Why and Who? Why and who? Now, you might think that's a peculiar title for a sermon, but I think you'll follow through with it and find out that it kind of fits, okay? Why and who? Let's begin by reviewing just why is it we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We've heard some good concepts. We've heard that we're supposed to rejoice. And isn't it amazing that God has to tell us over and over and over to rejoice? It seems like that would be something that we would just do on our own. But he has to tell us that. Why are we here in October instead of July or August? When we could be out on the beach sunning ourselves or doing some water sports. Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16 tells us why we're here at this time. We're supposed to convoke on the 15th day of the 7th month for 7 days, and then we have a holy convocation on the 8th day in a place that God shall choose. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. It said, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your corn that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your corn and your new wine and your oil and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. Now, did y'all bring your firstlings of your herds and flocks? Did you bring your corn and your oil and your wine? You know, if you just read through that, it kind of make you think we're just going to sit here and feast on wine and popcorn. But we're here because it's one of God's holy days, because God said to be here. Not in the heat of the summer, but in the fall. But the important thing we need to learn from this passage is what I left out. If you'll read the end of verse 23, it says that you may learn to fear the eternal, your God, always. You know, it's not politically correct to talk about fear religion. We don't want to get into having a fear religion. And what I'm going to say has no way to say anything against what Mr. Seelig said. We are free. Christ made us free. We're becoming free. But we also have to live within the parameters of what God wants us to do. We're here to learn to fear God. And fear doesn't mean adore. It doesn't mean like a lot. Yes, we're supposed to love our God with all our heart and all our soul, all our mind and all our strength. That's a given. But we do need to learn to fear and have healthy respect. Fear to do anything against Almighty God. Fear to do anything that would jeopardize our relationship with Him. We're to reverence and honor and deeply respect Him. So here are some of the concepts to help us with our objective, which is to have the best feast ever. And remembering why we're here. Stay close to God. There's not going to be anything new here this morning. Things you've always heard. But you know, we have to emphasize things and repeat them and repeat them. Why does God give the seven holy days every year? We rehearse them over and over and over. Because sometimes we just slip. We forget them. We don't remember the lessons that we're supposed to have. Stay close to God. It's by His special invitation and command that we're here to begin with. So forgetting Him at this time should be out of the question. Under staying close to God, don't neglect prayer while you're here. There's so many things to do. There's so many things to see. Restaurants to go to. That is, if you can find them open at night. Don't go to eat after 9 o'clock at night, brother, and you just won't find any place to eat. We found that out. But make time. Take time. Plan your time to communicate with Almighty God. That's why we're here. We're here to learn to fear God. We can get caught up with so many things, so many attractions, so much visiting and fellowshipping, that we're too tired to pay attention to God. And that's not what His plan was when He invited us here. Let's take the example from King David and the example of Jesus Christ when it comes to communicating with God. Look first at Psalm 55. Psalm 55, starting in verse 16. It says, as for me, I'll call on God, and the Eternal shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. So David sets us a pattern to pray evening, morning, and noon. We don't just drop to our knees beside the bed before we're ready to plop into bed after a late football game and you know, just say a couple, now I lay me down to sleep, and figure that's going to be okay. We have to communicate with God. We have to draw close to Him. We have to have a relationship with Him. And then in the morning, we need to get up and talk to God when we start the day. Take a look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the disciples were looking for him. They couldn't find him. They didn't know where he was. He went someplace to be alone and prayed. I'm a creature of habit. I like to do the same thing the same way all the time. We have a situation now where we have our daughter and her husband and two grown grandchildren in the house. So my regular place to pray isn't where it always was. So we have to adapt. I have to adapt. I've got a little stool set down in the living room behind the recliner where I go and have my private time before anybody gets up and sees, well, what's Grandpa doing over there on the floor? But this is what's happened here. We're out of our normal routine. We're in a different situation. We're in a different surrounding. So we have to adapt. We have to improvise. We have to overcome the situations and take time and make time to pray. And then we all know about studying. Now, this isn't the time when you get your concordance and your commentaries and have your lexicons and all of that and do big, long, deep word searches to study while you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Unless, of course, that's how you rejoice. Now, if that's how you rejoice, then be my guest. That's not how I rejoice. I'm going to like to be at some of the restaurants and see some of the sights and all that. So what I would suggest is at least go over the notes. The fellows that have spent time preparing messages, God has outlined these for us especially here at Lake George. So take time, go over the notes. And then, of course, we need to meditate on things that we hear here. Make it a part of our life. Meditate and think deeply on the things that you hear here. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it said, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, and then it goes on to tell us what he says, and part of that we find in verse 8. Said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. If I ask for a show of hands, is there anybody here that doesn't want to be prosperous? Is there anyone that would say, no, I don't want good success? Well, God outlines a way. Now, maybe that doesn't mean you're going to have that big series Mercedes with the seat warmers in it, but you'll have good success in understanding God's laws and His ways. You'll be prosperous in understanding and taking in how to live life so we can be successful in that way. So take time to meditate on what we hear here at the feast. The second point under why are we here and learning to fear God, plan to attend every service. Now, I know emergencies come up from time to time. People get ill, and if you're sick, please don't come, especially if you've got something contagious. But plan to attend every service. You know, I'm so frustrated from time to time. I'll be talking to somebody, and I'll overhear somebody else saying, well, I don't plan to be there tomorrow. I'm going to go up to Mount such and such, and I'm going to overlook this beautiful vista where I can see three different states, and I'm going to do that tomorrow. I won't be at services. And it makes me cringe because I think, God has prepared this for us. And if we don't make it to services, we're going to miss something that God wanted us to hear. So plan on being at every service. Going along with that, plan to stay for the entire feast. Plan to stay for the entire feast. Now again, there may be some extenuating circumstances where somebody had to get a flight home early. If it's in a, you know, God understands, like Mr. Martin said the other night, God, now I know. He knows where our heart is. He knows what our attitude is. If it's something that's an emergency and we have to leave. But if we have to leave early and fly out on the last holy day in the afternoon just to get home to get to our job, don't you think the great God that created everything that is can protect that job for you? Or if you lose that job, don't you think God is capable of giving you a better job? So when you plan, and if it's too late for this year, at least for next year, plan to be here for the entire feast. If you received an invitation to go to the president's mansion or the king or premier or prime minister, and he invited you to come for 8 days. And after lunch on the eighth day, you said, adios, I'm out of here. And you left. Don't you think that would be rather rude? Don't you think you'd be looked at as is rather obnoxious? So plan to stay for the entire feast. Remember why we're here in the first place. We're here to learn to fear God. And if we don't follow through with what God has planned for us, we're not giving him the reverence that he deserves. A few years back, when our former association was going AWOL from sound doctrine, I was visiting with a little 86-year-old lady a few weeks ago, and she had kind of lost track since the split with Worldwide, and she just decided she wasn't going anywhere, and I referred to that. Well, she brought it up. She was talking about when the doctrines were all changed and how bad that was, and she didn't agree that with what was going on. And I referred to it as the church quake, not earthquake, the church quake. This little 86-year-old lady sat there and giggled, and she said, well, how fitting, the church quake. But back at that time, we were talking to some people. This fellow had been in the church probably 25 years, had a responsible position. My wife very innocently said, hey, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles this year? He didn't even stop to think. He just said, oh, we're not going to the feast. We're going to take our vacation in July this year. That way we don't have to take the children out of school and they can go visit their family. Just a little insidious error, heresy in the teaching, and this man gave up what he had done, what he had known for nearly 30 years. We have to keep in mind, this isn't merely a vacation. This isn't even our time. God sets this apart for us to be here. And the purpose, one of the purposes, is to learn to fear the eternal. The second overall point is just as compelling as the first, which is, why are we here? The second is, who are we? We have to keep in mind and remember who we are. Turn to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. It said, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, nor see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus Christ was talking about himself, Emmanuel, God with us. He was talking about himself, the future king of the kingdom of God, this time that we're here to picture now. And he was saying that he was in their midst. Brethren, who are we? For 8 days, we're the kingdom of God in the midst of this region. We're the kingdom of God in the midst of Lake Jordan. Anybody we come in contact, to them, we're the kingdom of God. They may not know it, but that's who we are. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Starting in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here Paul is writing that we need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for another kingdom. And if you notice in the verse following where it says we're ambassadors in verse 21, it ties it in with righteousness. So we need to be righteous. We need to be good examples. We need to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, we all know we're not going to make the same impact on this area that 10 or 12,000 people made in Mount Pocono or the Wisconsin Dells or St. Petersburg, Florida, we're not going to make that great impact. And how many times have we heard, either mentioned from the lectern at the feast or in our local areas after the feast, where some restauranteur, somebody from a gas station, somebody made some comments and it was posted or written up and they read like, how wonderful all of you people here and your children were so orderly. Your children were so well behaved. Or the traffic flow was wonderful. They did what the parking people said. And it's just amazing. All these people would do these things in an orderly fashion. We made a great impact on those areas. 400 of us aren't going to make that great of an impact. But I can tell you one thing. If we forget who we are, if we forget that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, if we forget that we're the kingdom of God among these people during this time, and we slip, or we make a mistake, or we doing something out of sorts or wrong, it will be noticed. So we want to make sure that we keep in mind who we are. We're the covenant people of God. Some people have traveled a great distance to be here, to learn to fear God, to learn more of His plan. Right here in Lake George, New York. We're actually acting out part of the kingdom of God. A time in the future when weapons of destruction will be melted down to implements of farming and agricultural uses. Diseases will be done away. Economic problems will be corrected. Man's inhumanity to man will cease. These are all times that we're picturing now. So let's make sure that we set the right example for those who are around us, remembering who we are. Again, keeping in mind, if we remember who we are, that we're ambassadors for Christ, we're the kingdom of God among this area, it will aid in helping us have a better feast as well. So under the second heading of who we are and remembering that, I'll start out by just saying, get plenty of rest while you're here. You might say, what's that got to do with being an ambassador for Christ? Well, let me tell you something. I don't know how you are, but when I don't get my rest, I was thinking about it this morning on the way in. There's three times when I basically, my attitude gets a little dicey. When I'm under a whole lot of stress, I'm hungry, or when I don't get enough sleep. And when I don't get enough sleep and I'm overtired, and, you know, things just keep going. You stay up late. You're working. You're burning the candle at both ends. Your attitude isn't as sweet and nice as it could be, right? Ladies, don't nudge your husbands. Get plenty of rest. You know that conversation that is carrying on to 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning? In a month or 2 months or 3 months, it isn't all that important. Actually, getting your sleep that night would probably have been more important than anything you could have covered during that time. So don't overdo it with a conversation. Of course, it's nice to have fellowship, especially if you're with people you haven't seen in years and years and years. But be balanced. Be balanced. I don't have to go any farther on that. Just make a determined effort for the rest of the feast to get a proper amount of sleep. Watch what you eat. I may be preaching to the choir here, but it seems like every year, if I've been in the anointing room toward the end of the feast, somebody will come in, they've got stomach cramps, they've got diarrhea, they've got sore throat, and you say, you know, what have you been eating? And they let you know that, oh, well, they've had pie every night for dessert, and cake at lunch for dessert, and ice cream every night, and they've been drinking too much, and you're thinking, well, you know, that's maybe part of your problem. I'm reminded a few years back, a guy came in about the third day of the feast and needed to be anointed. His hand was swollen up, his foot was swollen up, and I've had a little experience with people that had gout, and I'm thinking, you know, I think he's got gout. And I'm asking the fella, what have you been eating? He told me that he just eating totally different than he ate at home. He was eating red meat every meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, drinking too much. I told him, okay, I'll anoint you. I'll ask God to heal you. but you're going to have to make some changes because this just, God's not going to heal you if you keep doing the same things wrong. You can't get different results if you keep doing the same things over and over and over. So I thought, I probably hurt his feelings or made him feel bad. I did anoint him. The day, mealtime between services on the last great day, I felt somebody tugging on my shoulder. He came up behind me and he's going like this. He says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "It's not totally gone yet, but my hand and my foot are better. I can step on my foot and I can move my hand." And I smiled and I said, "Well, God's a good God. He's merciful. We've made some mistakes and you corrected them and God took care of it for you." So don't, we've got all this money. We've got all these restaurants. We've got time. We can go eat three huge meals a day. But don't do it. Don't do it. Another point, don't drink too much. Don't drink too much. You think that, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir, but every year we have to tell people, this isn't the feast of booze. It's the feast of booths. O-O-T-H-S, booths. Drink in moderation. Most of us here are in cabins, we're doing our own housekeeping, but if you're in a motel room where someone's going to come in every other day or every day and straighten up your room and make your bed for you, don't showcase all your liquor. Actually, I think I saw one place one time, I think a guy built a little bookcase to have his $400 worth of booze. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme and try to make people think we don't drink. God says alcohol in moderation is fine. He says have whatever your soul lusts after in moderation, in balance, and in righteousness. But don't overdo it. Don't overdrink. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Paul saying here, "Do you not know those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Be moderate. Not too many weeks ago, we were able to watch the Olympics. You saw all these athletes from nations all around the world. And there were some stories and sidebars about how they would overcome great obstacles. There was one man that ran with no legs. All these obstacles, they would make themselves just fit to a very strict regimen. They would watch what they ate. They'd watch what they sleep. They would get proper food and they'd cut back on alcohol and all those things. Except for Michael Phelps, who found out during the thing that he was smoking pot or something. But most of the athletes, and even him while he was training, he made sure that he was in great shape. But he was moderate. And they're doing it for a little piece of gold. And some fleeting recognition, okay? We're doing it for a crown that will never perish. For everlasting life. For eternity. So be moderate. In Paul's writings, he also gives counsel to older men in Titus 2:2 and bishops or elders in Titus 1:8, telling them to be sober and temperate. And then back to the point about displaying your liquor cabinet. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Well, in verse 21, it says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." The Greek word here is eidos, which means appearance or fashion or shape or sight. Abstain from anything that even looks like it's evil. If some little housekeeper comes into your place and sees all of this booze, and maybe she's a temperate person and doesn't drink at all, she's going to think we're horrible. So we have to make sure what our actions look like to people that don't believe. So in capsule form, don't showcase the liquors. Drink intelligently. Remember who we are. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In doing so, you'll eliminate the headache of being looked at as an alcohol abuser, and you'll also eliminate the headache of having a headache. Another point, serve others. This has been brought up before, but again, we have to emphasize over and over. Serve others. It reminds me of the story of the lady that wanted to teach her son lessons about helping out other people. She said, "Johnny, Mrs. Smith down the road can't mow her yard, and their grass is getting up so it's unsightly. So I want you to go down there and help her out, and I want you to mow the yard for her." "No, Mom, I want to go play ball. I don't want to go down and help out, mow her yard." And she started to impress on him that we're here to help others. That's why you were put on earth, to help others. Johnny thought about it. He said, "Okay, if I'm here to help others, what are the others here for?" He wasn't quite getting into the spirit of things. This is my 47th Feast of Tabernacles as a baptized member of God's church. And every year, save one, every year, I've had some responsibility at the Feast of Tabernacles. Starting way back early on, I was a motel monitor. Then parking lot. Then information table. Setting up a basketball tournament. Taking up collections. Doing something. Setting up chairs. Doing something. I was assigned something almost every year. One year, about 20 years ago, I made up my mind that I've had a busy year. I'm going to relax. This is the feast of me. I'm going to enjoy my feast. I'm not going to get on any committees, any service teams. I'm just going to relax. I think it was one of the years we went to St. Petersburg, Florida. And I am going to sit on the beach, and I'm going to have my Mai Tai, and I'm going to relax. Brethren, that was the most miserable feast I had had in 47 years. No responsibilities. Nobody calling to check out if I could help with this or help with that. And I certainly wasn't going to volunteer for anything. And I had a miserable feast. Matthew 23:11, Jesus says, "The greatest among us is going to be the ones that have serving attitudes. That are going to be the servants." Now maybe you don't have any of the jobs here that I've mentioned, right? You're not out in the parking lot. You're not an usher. You're not giving messages. But there's ways to serve. There's numerous ways to serve. If you have a widow that you know that's here that has very limited funds and she's in a very meager motel, one room, and just having bologna sandwiches for lunches, if several people spot this one widow and decide to take her out for lunch, that would make her festival so much better. Help people with, if their arms are full of luggage or groceries or whatever. It doesn't have to be just church people. We can serve and love mankind. We don't have to just serve church people. We can look for opportunities to serve. Just a warm smile sometimes is a service to someone who's feeling blue and thinks nobody cares for them. I haven't even scratched the surface. There's so many ways to be a servant, but you have to want to. You have to look for opportunities. You have to be having a heart of a servant. But you know what? You'd be utterly amazed at how much better your feast will be if you just take time to serve others from time to time, keeping in mind who we are. If you take time for the rest of the feast every day and just think, why are we here and who are we? You're going to have the best feast you've ever had. Just remembering, stay close to God, prayer, meditation, studying, plan to attend every service, plan to stay for the entire feast. Then remember who we are. We're the kingdom of God in the midst of these people round about Lake George, New York. Get plenty of rest so you be a good example. Watch what you eat. Don't overdrink. Serve others. And I'll use the words God inspired Malachi to write in Malachi 3:10. Prove me now herewith in this. Practice these points and see if you don't have the best feast ever.